The Lord is compassion and love, slow to anger and rich in mercy. So speaks the psalm we have just sung together. God preaches repentance because he is slow to anger and rich in mercy. It's his mercy that calls out to us to repent and to change. The reason for that is because God sees far more clearly than we do the effect on us and on others of our sin. For St. Paul and for the fathers of the church throughout the centuries, we've looked back on the history of Israel to see, in a sense, images of the devastation that can be caused amidst the human family by sin, through images such as the experience of Moses and the people of Israel, both in slavery in Egypt, enslaved by, in this case, the Egyptians, and then, of course, their experience in the desert. The more they turn away from God, the more they are exposed without protection to the fierceness of the elements. And, of course, they die in their thousands. Not as a punishment, but as a consequence. What God sees amidst the human family is the consequence of man trying to walk his own path separate from God. The consequence of that is death. It is the mercy of God that calls us back from that path. He calls us to repent not because he wants us to suffer and to go through the difficulties of this Lenten period of change. It's not because he wants to make us pay, but he wants to save us from death. We experience a death not just at the end of our lives, but continually throughout our experience of living, the more we engage our lives with that which is contrary to God. Part of us dies. If you think of the story of the prodigal son, this young man living in the most appalling conditions, in exile from his family and from his homeland, looking after pigs, anathema to a Jew. And he lives in that condition for an unspecified period of time before he comes, it says, to his senses. And his journey home is his act of repentance. He's coming back to his father. It's that that the mercy of God calls to us to imitate. To see our sin as a death and to turn away from it. And to be given the chance to live again. And the most dramatic way I could try to present that to you is in the story of a young priest. This young man went to see his bishop and was sent to begin training for the priesthood. And his bishop sent him to study for the priesthood in the college in Rome. He was there for 6 years, completed his studies for the priesthood, and eventually was ordained. And of course, then returned to his home diocese. This was in the 1990s. He began his priestly ministry, and after a few years, his bishop sent him back to Rome to do a short course that was taking place in Rome. When he was there, during this couple of weeks' course, he would take the afternoons, when everything shuts down in Rome during siesta time, to go to a local church in the area to say his prayers. And then, of course, later on in the afternoon, when things sort of woke up again, and the course would continue in his lectures and his presentations and things. One particular afternoon, he went to a church. As he walked up the steps outside the church, there were a few people outside the front door of the church in Rome who were begging. And as he walked past them into the church, his eyes sort of caught one of them. And there was one of those half moments of recognition, of something familiar about one of those who was begging. But the priest continued into the church to say his prayers. As he knelt in the church, trying to offer his prayers and devotion to our Lord, this man outside the church kept coming to his mind and he couldn't focus on his prayers. In the end, he put his books down and went outside to find this beggar and speak to him. And sure enough, he was still there. And he said in rather halting Italian, "Do I know you?" And the beggar looked down in a moment of shame, really, and eventually replied in English, "Yes, you do know me. We were students together." And the man told his story, and of course the priest recognized him. He had been a student at the same seminary, had studied for the priesthood, had been ordained with this priest, and had also gone back to his home diocese, but things had gone wrong for one reason or another. Eventually, this priest had left the priesthood, hoping to find a new life, and things had gone from bad to catastrophic. And he'd ended up back in Rome again, penniless, homeless, and begging. And the priest, of course, was devastated at what he had discovered and moved by this man's, the collapse in his life. He couldn't stay because he had to get back to his course. But the following day, on his course, all those who were attending the course were to be presented to the Pope, Pope John Paul. And they were told, as they lined up to see the Pope, that this wasn't an audience. They couldn't say anything. They were simply to go kneel before the Holy Father, kiss his ring as a sign of devotion and of obedience, and then move on. As the priest himself came forward, he was so upset and moved by what he'd encountered the day before in this beggar, that as he knelt, he said as quickly as he could to Pope John Paul, "Holy Father, I am deeply disturbed. There is a priest who's left the priesthood begging outside one of your churches here in Rome." And then, of course, he had to move on quickly. The following day, that same priest went back to the church where he had encountered this beggar. And the beggar was still there, begging that day as he had done for so many, many weeks and months before. And the priest went up to him and said, "You need to come with me right now. I need to take you back to my room and give you a bath and put some fresh clothes on you, because Pope John Paul would like to dine with you tonight in the papal apartments in the Vatican." Of course, the beggar was horrified. He said, "I'm not worthy to do that." And the priest said to him, "Well, listen, you're coming anyway, because he's asked me to come with you, and I can't get in without you, so you are definitely coming." So he took him to his room and cleaned him up, and then took him to the papal apartments across St. Peter's Square, to the huge bronze doors on the right-hand side of the square where the entrance to the apostolic apartments are, and up then into the papal rooms themselves, where they were met by Pope John Paul's secretary, Bishop Civic, who took them through into the small dining room where the Pope was already sat. Of course, the young priest was excited, and the beggar was just feeling shame. And they sat together, the four of them, the Pope, his secretary, the priest, and the beggar, had dinner together, and the conversation apparently was about everything and nothing, but not about this priest who'd left the priesthood. And after the main course, the Pope made a little gesture to his secretary, who stood up and motioned for the young priest to stand too and to leave the room, leaving the Pope and the beggar together at the table. And they went out into an adjoining room and they waited for 15, 20 minutes. And heard a little bell ring, summoning them back into the dining room, where the Pope and this beggar were still seated and obviously had been talking. And the meal continued and finished. Nothing was said in public before the other two about what had happened. And they left the papal apartments. And as they walked across St. Peter's Square that night, The priest was obviously desperate to know what had happened between this priest who'd abandoned the priesthood and the vicar of Christ on earth. And he said, "You've got to tell me what happened when we left the room." And the beggar was silent for a minute, obviously deeply moved, and he said, "When you left, leaving the Pope and myself alone, Pope John Paul turned to me and said, 'Father, will you hear my confession?'" And the beggar said, I can't. I've left the priesthood. I'm not a priest anymore." And the Pope apparently looked at him and said, "Once a priest, always a priest." And he said, "But I'm not in good standing with the church. My faculties to hear confessions have been revoked. I've abandoned the people. I'm not permitted, even though I'm still a priest, I'm not permitted to hear confessions any longer." And the Pope reminded him, apparently, that as vicar of Christ on earth, the Pope was quite capable of restoring those faculties to the priest. So in the end, the beggar heard the confession of the Pope. And he was obviously close to tears by this stage in telling the story. And the priest said to him, "Well, what happened after the Pope told all his sins?" And the beggar said, "Well, I had to try and remember the words of absolution because it had been so long. But, you know, I managed to get them out and absolved the Bishop of Rome of his sins. Me, a beggar." And the priest said, "So what happened after that?" And the beggar said, What else could I do? I asked the Pope to hear my confession. And out came all the years of despair, disillusionment, that sense that his life had fallen apart, his walking away from God and from the church, from the people who were entrusted to his care. All of this came pouring out. And the Pope heard it and gave him absolution and forgave all of his sins through the power given to him by Christ himself. At the end of the confession, Pope John Paul said to this priest who'd become a beggar and who was a priest again, he said, "The penance I'm going to give to you is this. Tomorrow morning, you are to report to the parish priest of the church outside which you had been begging. I am appointing you assistant priest to that parish, and your ministry, among other things, is particularly to be to minister to those among whom you have lived and begged outside the door of that church. As far as I know, that priest is still there." That is how repentance can bring life. If we live where we are, in the middle of our sins, we continue to live in a way a little like a priest who's left the priesthood, with the potential within us, and yet that is decaying. What we need more than anything else is to take up once again the call of our baptism, to live the faith, to strive for God all the time, to aim to be like Christ himself. And what we need in order to do that is the restitution of the grace that we have squandered, and that takes confession. Confession is not simply an admission of guilt. It is the response of God to our need. It is that driving force that calls us back to God to say, "Restore us once again." Because we live as we are at the moment, we're dying. Only you can give us life. And just as that priest, in a sense, was given his life back again, he was restored to his priesthood once again, so the gift of confession restores to us the prospect of real life right now. In which case, we're left with this question. Do we want to go on dying? Or do we want to start living? Because if you wish to live, receive the grace of Christ, the restitution of our Lord, in the mystery of that encounter that we call the sacrament of confession. God bless you.